From the LifeWord Studios, this is Life Perspectives with Michael Goring.
My very special guest today is nationally recognized pro-life advocate, author, speaker, and founder of And Then There Were None and Pro-Love Ministries, Abby Johnson. Abby, I have looked forward to this. Thanks for joining me today.
Thank you. Thank you so much for having me on.
So Abby, many people know you as a pro-life advocate, but you didn't begin there. Can you briefly share kind of your story?
Yeah, sure. It started many years ago, actually. In 2001, I started working for Planned Parenthood, our country's largest abortion provider. I was in college, didn't know much about abortion or didn't know anything about Planned Parenthood. Honestly, I was just kind of young and naive and ignorant about the topic, and met a woman on my college campus, and she was, you know, talking about women's rights and being a feminist and, you know, just all of these things I'd never really contemplated before, and how, you know, women who were pro-choice were more enlightened. And I just thought, well, you know, that's what I want to be, right? I want to be a smart, enlightened woman, right?
Yeah.
And I remember when she was talking about feminism and all this kind of stuff, I grew up, you know, very strong Southern Baptist, and my parents were very conservative. And I just remember thinking, this sounds like something my parents wouldn't like. So I think I want to get involved in this, you know?
Sure.
I got involved really believing, though, that doing this was going to be helping women. I didn't get involved thinking, oh yeah, you know, I really want to kill babies, or I wasn't really thinking about the abortion part at all. I just thought, you know, this is an organization that's here to help women. That's what they say. That's what they kind of sold me on, that they're there to help women. They're there to provide healthcare, various educational resources. And so I got involved just very ignorantly, just in the purest sense of the word, and ended up being there for quite some time, was there for 8 years. In that 8 years, it really wasn't until the last couple of years I became the director of the facility where I worked, and started to see some things that caused me to question what we were really doing. I think, you know, I remember when I first walked away, I remember thinking, gosh, was it that the organization was changing, or was it that I finally got so high up the ladder, I finally started to see what we had been about all along. Yeah. And, you know, I think it was the latter. I don't think it was the former. I think we had always been about selling abortion. I think it was that we had always been about targeting minority communities for abortion. I think it was never about women's health care or caring for women or protecting women or anything like that. I think it was always about abortion, but I just didn't see it until I sort of got behind the curtain. And so ultimately, I ended up leaving in 2009 after several things had occurred. But finally, kind of the last straw was witnessing a live ultrasound guided abortion, where I saw a 13-week-old baby fight and struggle for his life against the abortion instruments. And I knew then that there was life in the womb. I had been face-to-face with, literally face-to-face with this child. You know, I saw his heart beating, and then I saw the dismemberment of this child right in front of my face. And I knew that it wasn't choice. There hadn't been any choice in that room that day. It wasn't any sort of justice. We kept talking about reproductive justice, but there was no justice there. And I knew that we had intentionally, I mean, very deliberately killed an innocent human being.
Yeah.
And, you know, I didn't at that moment say, oh gosh, and, you know, now I'm pro-life. Mm-hmm. But I just knew that I didn't want to have my hands in that anymore.
Yeah, sure.
And so I walked away quietly. I walked away really ashamed and embarrassed just by how foolish I had been for 8 years of my life. It's not like I worked there for 8 weeks. I mean, this really become who I was. It had become my identity. And walked away quietly. But when Planned Parenthood found out that I no longer supported abortion, that I no longer wanted to be tied to them, they sued me. And they attempted to get a permanent gag order against me.
Wow.
To restrain my speech. And that then piqued the interest of the media, right? They wanted to know, well, what is it that she knows that you don't want us to know?
Yeah.
And so then I suddenly found myself sharing my story on, you know, all these different national media outlets. And I really didn't think anybody would care. I thought, I'm just a person that left my job. Like, what's the big deal? But it turns out that when you know secrets of a multi-billion dollar industry, people do care.
Yeah.
People do care. And so I started speaking out pretty reluctantly, but as my faith grew and I really came back to, you know, being in relationship with Christ, I understood that God wanted to use my sin for something greater, for his purpose. And so I really embraced it and have been speaking out and doing ministry in the pro-life movement for the past 16 years.
Yeah. So a lot of things to unpack there. One, I'd like to know kind of just how did your understanding of the sanctity of human life, how did that deepen after your experience?
Yeah, you know, it was kind of interesting because it was an evolution, I would say. You know, when I first left the clinic, I was like, oh, I don't know. Like, I don't want to be pro-life because I had such negative images associated with being pro-life, you know, because I had been.
Where did that come from? I mean, you said you were raised Southern Baptist, your parents. Was it an indoctrination from?
Yes.
Okay.
100%. It was from my work in the clinic. So, and it was a coordinated effort, I would say, from police, from the FBI. We had FBI agents come in at least once a year to tell us, you know, how dangerous our work was, how dangerous pro-lifers were. They would train us, you know, don't go home the same way every day. We did, you know, bomb sweeps in our clinic once every 6 months. You know, I mean, it's crazy to say now, but I expected to die defending abortion. Like, yeah. I expected that someone was going to one day come into our clinic and blow our clinic up. And I was ready to die for abortion. And it was such an indoctrination, such a brainwashing. A lot of former clinic workers will talk about, you know, how it felt like a cult. And it really does when you're in there. Mm. They want to separate you from your family. They want to separate you from your friends outside of the clinic. They want to separate you from your spouse. Marriage is not something that they value unless it is homosexual marriage. So when I was getting married to my husband, Doug, my boss was constantly discouraging the marriage, constantly saying, really? You know, are you sure you want to marry him? And then when I got pregnant, after we got married, you know, it was a constant, you know, don't you want to get an abortion? You know, are you sure this is going to mess up your career if you have a baby? So I was constantly having to defend the fact that I wanted to have a baby. So it was strange, but certainly, you know, family is not considered something that is protected inside of the abortion clinic. But I do remember when my boss, ironically, got married to her lesbian partner. It was the year, and I don't remember when this is, I'd have to look it up, but it was the year that gay marriage was legalized, and there was a big ceremony in Massachusetts where a bunch of homosexual people went and got married in front of, I guess it was in Boston, but in front of the courthouse, in front of a courthouse in Boston. And there were like hundreds of gay couples that came, and they did a big group ceremony or whatever. So my boss and her partner went to get married in that ceremony. And I remember, you know, them calling us afterward and telling us, you know, oh, we're married. And, you know, we were expected to just celebrate that. And we did. I mean, we were, you know, because we were totally just, it is an indoctrination. Both you are expected to support not only abortion, but all liberal causes, including the LGBT movement. Those two causes are very enmeshed together. And a lot of people are like, that doesn't make sense. You know, homosexuals are not even having babies, so why do they even care? But I think it's because it's the same root. It's the same sinful root. It's an attack on the image of Christ. It's it's an attack on the Creator. And there's something just very perverse, very demonic, really, about someone whose sexual act will never end in procreation. Telling a woman with life in the womb, you should destroy your child.
Well, it's an attack on the family, right? I mean,
it is. It's an attack on the family. Both movements, attack on the family.
What would you say to someone who's watching right now? We have people that watch this program, not only in America but around the world. Maybe today, who a woman who's carrying deep regret for a past abortion. What would you say to her?
I mean, I would say that first, I think we have to acknowledge what we've done. I mean, I've had abortions, worked in the industry, so I think it is important to acknowledge what we've done, and you know, to understand that what we did was sinful. It was against God, and I think if you have regret, then you do understand that. But then to understand the greatness of God's forgiveness. And, you know, I remember when I left the clinic, I mean, it was kind of like, there were some times I just thought, there's no way. I mean, I helped to murder 22,000 babies, more than that probably. And then had two of my own abortions. So I just thought, there's no way God can forgive that, right? It's just, it's too big. There's no way. And then I was really convicted one day. I mean, God really kind of spoke to me and was like, you are such a fool. You know, who are you to think that your sins are too great for me to forgive? Like, and that was actually what I was holding on to, was actually a sin itself. It was like a sin of pride. That I thought my sin was too great for God's mercy and for his freedom. Certainly my sin was great, but he is so much bigger than any sin I could commit. And so I really had to let that sit, you know, in my spirit and sit in my soul and just acknowledge it and accept his forgiveness and get used to the idea that he is so much greater than I am. And you know, it took some time, honestly. You know, I kind of had to sit with it and work it out and remind myself. I had to remind myself a lot that his mercy is so much greater than my sin. And I had to make a choice. I had to make a choice to allow God's grace into my life.
Yeah.
That I wasn't going to sit there and allow Satan to remind me of my past. I wasn't going to sit there and worry about my future, something that I can't really control.
Yeah.
But I was going to sit today in God's grace. Hmm. And so I had to really make that choice. And eventually, I didn't even have to make the choice anymore, because with it came so much freedom that I couldn't imagine living any other way.
Yeah.
But, you know, with the evolution of my thoughts and my pro-life positioning and all of this, you know, when I first left, I wasn't super pro-life or anything. I just didn't want to be involved with abortion. And then, as I learned more, as I heard more stories, as I talked to women who had had abortions, as I talked to people who had been affected by abortion, you know, I met people who had been conceived and raped. I didn't know how I felt about the rape exception, right? And I met people who had been conceived and raped, and that kind of solidified my position against exceptions. And, you know, I worked a little bit in pro-life politics, and, you know, that kind of solidified some of the things I believed. And so it's evolved. And I think the closer I've grown to the Lord, there's been a constant evolution as well. And so I always tell people, you know, always be willing to rethink your positioning as you fall more and more in love with God. And as you continue to be on a path of obedience to the Lord, always be willing to say, I may have gotten it wrong here, right? And God may be calling me further into obedience, which may mean I have to change my position here, you know? And so that, you know, that's kind of what my life has been. You know, I've just been, you know, just trying to get it right. I mean, we're just trying to get it right on an issue that is so incredibly close to the heart of God.
Yeah. Amen. Let's go back and touch on something you were talking about. You had your own misconceptions about the pro-life movement. What would you say is one thing that most people misunderstand about the pro-life movement?
I think a lot of people think that the pro-life movement is just a movement that wants to get babies born and then not care after babies are here. And I find that to be very untrue. You know, there are, I think, approximately 10 pregnancy resource centers for every one abortion facility in our country.
Wow.
You know, we are the movement that cares for women and children. We are the movement that cares for orphans and widows. That is who we are. And let me say this, though. Even if we weren't, okay?
Yeah.
Even if we were the movement that said, yeah, we just care about babies being born and then we don't care what happens afterward, abortion would still be wrong.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
But we aren't that movement. That isn't who we are. We are the movement that says, yes, we want to accompany you. Yes, we want to walk with you. Yes, we want to help you pay this bill, pay that bill, get your finances under control. We want to help you get counseling. We want, because we care for you wholly, right? As a whole person, mind, body, spirit. We want to help you get to know the Lord. We're not transactional like the abortion industry. We are transformational.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of people don't understand who we are as pro-lifers. And they do think that we have some sort of weird ulterior motive. And I always tell people right off the bat, my motive is to help get you into heaven. That is my motive. Whatever that takes, that is 100% my motive. I want you to change your life because you are transformed by Christ.
Yeah.
And I'm willing to do whatever that takes. And yeah. I think that's the stance of most pregnancy resource centers too.
Yeah.
And we want to be in relationship with people because we want to be Christ to them. Yeah. We want to make Christ known.
And the pro-life movement, you know, I think a lot of times there's a heavy emphasis on being advocating for or advocating against abortion, but the pro-life movement is really, it's from the cradle to the grave, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, we are mm-hmm. just as passionate about issues like in Canada, euthanasia. You know, yes. we're very much advocating against that as well.
Right.
So we care about the person from birth to death, and right. And so that's important, I think, to say. In your experience, in your estimation, is it true to say that we're living in a post-Roe culture?
I mean, it's factually right to say that we're living in a post-Roe culture. But I don't think we are. I mean, I wouldn't say that right now we are winning the argument, unfortunately. And I think we're not winning the battle right now. And that is mainly because of the widespread distribution of the abortion pill.
Yeah.
And you know, honestly, not to be too like hyper spiritual or whatever, but I do believe this is true. I think that when Roe was overturned, and I think this is scripturally sound too. I mean, the Bible talks about, you know, hardening of hearts, that there will be, you know, hardening of hearts. And I think yeah. that's what we're seeing, like mother against child. Yeah. I think that's, we're seeing some of that right now. I think when Roe was overturned, I honestly think it released demons that we have never seen before in our nation. Because I am seeing a callousness toward the unborn that I have never witnessed before. And I do believe it is demonic. I believe it's, you know, the same sorts of demons that we read about in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
When women were, you know, sacrificing their children to, you know, these false gods, the demons. And I think we're seeing a rise of that now in our nation, in our culture. But it's a callousness, it's a hardening of hearts. And I think Jesus is the only way, of course.
Yeah. Yeah.
To soften people's hearts. And I think we're not going to be able to do it by, you know, talking of secular arguments and trying to win people through secular arguments. I don't think that's how we're going to do it. I think there was a push years ago in the pro-life movement, kind of when I first came into the pro-life movement, you know, that we keep God out of our arguments, that we, you know, that we talk about the pro-life movement from a secular position, you know, to draw everyone in, to kind of have this big tent pro-life movement. And I think that was the wrong positioning. I think when we leave God out of creation, I think that we lose.
Yeah.
I think that bringing God into the conversation is the only way
yeah.
to truly win hearts and minds.
Yeah.
And to truly win our culture back to a culture of life. And so I always encourage, particularly students, when they're out on college campuses or, you know, wherever they are talking about this issue, to be sure to, you know, use their testimony surrounding their faith and to bring God into the argument as much as they can. And they will see, you know, the person they're talking with. I mean, a lot of times when I'm on college campus and I'll talk about God and, you know, my testimony with the Lord, and you can see sometimes the people, I mean, they'll physically like bristle.
Yeah.
When you begin to talk about Christ. And that tells me that I'm on the right path.
Yes.
When that happens.
Yeah.
You know, I want to win souls. That's what our goal should be. This is not just about saving babies, but this is about saving souls.
Yeah.
And I think that is how we fight against this culture of death.
Yeah. The gospel changes everything.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. And so it is the gospel. You know, earlier you were saying how the FBI and Planned Parenthood, their indoctrination was, you know, be fearful because the pro-life movement, they're coming for you. There's irony in that right now, as you're on the other side of this. Mm-hmm. You have faced immense criticism and threats. What has sustained you spiritually?
I mean, I don't have fear. I think I've never felt fearful since being pro-life. And I think that is because I continue to draw nearer and nearer to the Lord.
Yeah.
But I pray specifically against spiritual attacks. Mm. So I remember one time, and this may make me sound crazy, but I do believe it. I remember one time feeling like there were curses being put out against me. Mm. And it was like I could feel it. I felt like there was some sort of like witchcraft being like placed against me. And but I wasn't fearful because I know that God is greater than any of that. And so it was at that time I became really intentional about praying against spiritual warfare. Mm-hmm. And so every day I would, you know, say like some specific prayers against spiritual warfare. And then it was a couple of weeks later, I actually found out about a group of witches that were trying to curse me.
Wow.
And so I thought, oh man, that was really, you know, God had kind of placed that discernment in my spirit. And I mean, it sounds nuts, but that really was what happened.
Yeah.
And so I think when you're in this kind of battle, when you are fighting for the family, you are truly fighting against demons.
Yes.
I mean, you really are. When you are fighting against the LGBT agenda, when you're fighting against the pro-abortion industry, when you are waging war for the family, you are waging war against demonic entities.
Yeah.
And you have to stay in the Word of God.
Yeah.
I think that's important, reading scripture every day.
Yeah.
You know, that people are like, I never feel like God is talking to me. And the first thing I say is, are you in scripture every day?
Yeah, exactly.
And they're always like, no. And I'm like, well, that's quite literally how God speaks to us.
Yeah.
You know, is through His Word. So I you know, I always tell people, get in the Word of God, pray every day.
Yeah.
And be in a church community.
Yes.
Those are the three things that I tell people all the time. Those three things will strengthen you for the battles ahead. And that's what we do, you know, as a family. We pray every day personally and as a family. We're in a fantastic church community, you know, with believers celebrating Jesus, you know, in a community, worshiping, going through hard times together as a community. And we're in the Word of God every day, personally and as a family. And I think, you know, I get a lot of messages from moms that are like, you know, I have kids and I feel like I'm not doing enough for the pro-life movement and blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, you are raising little warriors for Christ.
Yeah.
That is the most important pro-life work you can do. So, you know, don't ever feel like you're not doing enough when you're raising children. That is the most beautiful, most sacrificial, most amazing, important thing that we're doing right now in our culture.
Yeah. Amen to that. Thank you, Abby. This has been truly a delightful, informative interview. To learn more about Abby and her incredible ministry that she's having in the pro-life movement, visit abbyj.com. I'm Michael Goring. This has been Life Perspective. Until next time, thanks for watching.